will truly, truly benefit you. I say often that the Bible is our toolbox. And I can say that with reasonable certainty because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That was a lot that he said in that phrase. But I just want to focus in on the first sentence. He said, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Keys, plural. A key is nothing more than a tool that's used by hand. And so what Jesus literally was telling his disciples and us was, "I'm going to give you tools that will enable you to open and close doors in the kingdom of God." My job as a pastor is to teach you how to use these tools. And so we're going to talk about a couple different tools this morning. And so I've just titled this series, I'm not sure how long it'll go, "Wisdom from the Toolbox." Plain and simple. Here's the first thing I would like to share with you this morning, the first tool, if you will. And we'll find an example of this principle in 1 Samuel chapter 17. All of us are familiar with the story. When Israel had been invaded and the Philistines had gathered their armies to battle at a place called Socho, which happened to be in Israeli territory. Here's a little tip for you. The devil will always endeavor to steal what belongs to you. He's not interested in neutral ground. He wants to take what's yours. And so in this classic battle in the Old Testament, the Philistines were encamped on Israeli territory. And rather than engage Israel in a frontal assault or a major battle, they had a giant in their midst named Goliath of Gath. And Goliath was huge. He was a very large man. And if you take the measurements that are given in the scripture, this man stood over 9 feet tall. He was a monster. And he had an armor bearer who carried his shield in front of him. The shield weighed 120 pounds. He had a spear that was so large that the head of the spear weighed 40 pounds. This man was massive. He was huge. He was intimidating. He was foul. And so for 40 days, he walked down into that valley and challenged Israel to a fight. And for 40 days, they cowered in fear. The scripture says they heard his words and were afraid. But there was a shepherd boy who was sent by his father, named Jesse, to go look after his brothers who were on the front lines. And he had some provisions that his father had told him to take. And he said, "I want you to go check and see how your brothers are doing and take them some bread and take them some provisions." Well, when David happened to be obeying his father and he got a break from tending the sheep to go see after his brothers, Goliath made one of his daily jaunts down into the valley. He did this twice a day for 40 days. And when David heard his words, he turned to his brothers and said, "What shall be given to the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine?" And his brothers tried to, rain on his parade. "Oh, shut up, boy. You don't know what you're doing." And so he went to the king and said, "I'm going to kill him. What do I get?" This is my paraphrase now, okay? And the king said, "Well, somebody had told him earlier, you get to marry one of the king's daughters." And David said, "Well, here's my chance." That really wasn't his motivation. David was insulted that this uncircumcised Philistine would defy the armies of the living God. But David understood some things. And so I have a message, if you're wondering about what happened in this story. It's called "How to Kill Your Goliath." And so there are certain things that David did, but that's not my subject this morning. I just want to zero in on one thing. Many of us have faced tremendous battles in life. All of us face some kind of challenge from time to time. But there are some keys that we need to focus in on. I want you to notice in chapter 17, verse 10, here's what Goliath said. He said, "Give me a man that we may fight together." Here's the thing that I want you to remember about how the enemy works. Now, Satan has not changed his tactics in thousands of years. And in the Old Testament scripture, we can see types and shadows of how he works. But the one thing that Satan always endeavors to do is to isolate you. Notice Goliath's words, "Give me a man, one, that we may fight together." He always endeavors to get you away from the group, away from the crowd, away from your brothers and sisters in Christ, and he wants to take you head on, one-on-one. And it's a classic mistake that is often made by believers in thinking that we have the wherewithal to do it by ourselves. None of us is an island. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that body should show the same care and concern for all the other parts of the body. Now I'm going to show you something this morning. Goliath realized that he had an advantage over almost all men, just strictly speaking from the flesh, one-on-one. And after all, he's the biggest dude that we've ever read after in the scripture. And the Bible does let us know that he had some brothers who were just as big as him. But that day he presented himself, and one man full of faith, full of the word, and one who knew and understood his covenant, took him out. And so there's a pattern that we can see, and we can see what David did and do the same thing and overcome our Goliaths. But there's one thing I want you to see. The enemy always endeavors to isolate you, to get you by yourself and take you on one-on-one. Now, having said that, we realize that the scripture tells us that we have authority over the kingdom of darkness. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that we've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to focus in on this principle of isolation. Keep in mind the story of Goliath. We're going to come back to the giant here in just a moment. But I want to show you something. And this is written thousands of years later by the Apostle Peter, writing to believers. And he said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." But Peter, writing to the church at large, said, be sober, be vigilant. Now, what does that mean, to be sober and to be vigilant? The word sober is a Greek word that literally means relax. Don't be upset. Be calm. But then he said this, be vigilant. In other words, be ever watchful of what's going on around you. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about, notice the phrase, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the word devour is another Greek word that you would think, by hearing it in English, it makes you think of a carnivore eating a carcass. But the word devour goes much further than that. The word devour literally means to sop up or to drink. And so it paints a picture of a carnivore not only devouring a carcass, But after he has eaten all the meat off all the bones and all that's left is liquid and blood, he's sopping up what's left. That's what Satan desires to do to each and every believer. I've often said this for decades. Two things you have to remember about the kingdom of darkness. Number one, they don't play games. Number two, they don't play fair. And so you must be calm, be vigilant, pay attention to what's going on around you, and resist him steadfast in faith. The word resist, the Greek word antistemi, which means to stand against or to oppose. And it paints a picture of someone who's not passive in their life, waiting for Jesus to show up, or waiting until it's all over and they die to go to heaven, but rather it paints a picture of somebody who's fighting back, who's taken a position, you shove me, I'm going to shove you back. You punch me, I'm going to knock you out. Are you with me? It's not passivity. It is force exercised against the kingdom of darkness. Now, how do we do that? With your faith. Whom resists steadfast in faith. Now, here's the thing that I want you to keep in mind. Peter used a very vivid illustration. Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched lions hunt? Particularly African lions, they hunt in packs. They rarely hunt by themselves. They will, but there's always a pack of lions somewhere nearby. Here's the other thing about lions. Although they may be referred to as the king of all beasts and the king of the jungle, in reality, they're not that brave. Male lions will kill cubs of another lion if they weren't his. In other words, when he mates with a female, if she's got cubs that were sired by another male, he'll kill the kids. Also, when they look for prey and they see a herd of elephants or they see a herd of antelope, they don't make a direct frontal attack. That's rare. You know what they do? They look for the loner. They look for the sick one, the old one, the one that's hurt, injured, and can't keep up. They're always the first ones they attack because they're an easy prey. So it's important that we keep this thought in mind. Don't be a loner. Satan always looks to isolate you from others. Why? You're much easier to take down by yourself. You with me? Now listen, your faith will work for you. But there are times we need the assistance, the help, and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen. We started a series called In Search of Timothy, and Alonzo did an excellent job, and Pat in the beginning lessons. But if there's anything we see about Paul the Apostle, this great man who had revelation about the church, about the kingdom of God, about the body of Christ, about the gifts of the Spirit. Here he is in his most desperate hour of need. He's in a Roman prison and everybody abandoned him. And he wrote about him. Demas has forsaken me. But he knew he needed help. And so he said, bring Timothy. Bring my coat. Bring the parchments. Because he knew he needed help. Luke was with him and some others, but for the most part, people just turned their backs on him. We need each other. We need each other. Now, let's go back to this statement that the giant made. And I want to show you something. 1 Samuel 17:10. Give me a man, that we may fight together. And this is his proposal. If he kills me, then we'll serve you. But if I kill him, then you'll become our slaves and our servants. That is Satan's ultimate aim, to put you back into a state of bondage. Whether through fear, whether through disease, he uses many different methods. But I want to tell you a story. When I was in high school, we had a pretty good basketball team. We weren't the best in the district, but there happened to be a team in our district that had a guy on their team named Stan. Stan was 6'6". 6'6 isn't that big by today's standards, but back in 1972, 6'6 was big enough. Their team was undefeated in district play. They were 19-0. The previous Friday night, they beat up on a little school called West Green High School. And they beat these boys so bad. The final score was 162-60-something. They beat them by almost 100 points. And this big guy, Stan, scored 40 or 50 points. Now, the school that they beat up on was a small rural school. When I was in high school, we used to run track meets against this team, and they would bring their track team to our high school in a station wagon. That's all they had, about 15 people on their track team. And so the basketball team was very small. They were way outmatched, and instead of having a decent game, this team, with Stan as their star player, ran up the score. Well, the people in the media, the newspaper, didn't take too kindly to that. The sports writer wrote, "Well, they may have beat up on West Green, but they've got to play Fraser High School on Tuesday night. And I guarantee you, Fraser High School's not going to roll over and play dead." Now, we had lost a few games that year. I think we were 17-2 or 3, something like that. And this team, 19-0, comes to our court to play us on a Tuesday night. Last, they'd beaten us early in the year. And so we got all pumped up. We got hyped up. We had banners on the walls. We were ready for these guys. And so I happened to be standing by the side door when their basketball team came into the gym. And they saw all of our banners, and they didn't know who I was. I was on the JV team. They didn't know who I was. And so I saw Big Stan. And we had on the field, one of our players, his name was Gary Ramsey. We called him Gay Gay. That's before gay meant what it does now. So, you know, Gay Gay. And, you know, Gay Gay's going to whip you tonight, Stan. That's what we had in a big banner. Stan looked at it and said, "Yeah, maybe his mama." That's what he said. Well, the game proceeded. We played a brilliant game that night. And this is before the shot clock, too. No shot clock. Fourth quarter, we were up by 7 or 8 points. And I remember one of my buddies, Larry Diggs, lived right down the road from me, brought the ball down. Larry was a good point guard. He wasn't a point guard, but he was a second guard. And, you know, Larry's about 6 foot, great shooter, good defender. Larry liked to fight. So, clock's running down. It's about 2 minutes to go. And we're up by 7, 8 points. And Larry just stands there with the ball on his hip. And he's letting them know, "You're going to have to come get this ball." And so their player went out, and instead of fouling Larry so that the ref would go, he was frustrated because they hadn't lost all year. And so he shoves Larry in his chest. Bad move. Larry dropped the ball and responded, "Now, this is not how you're supposed to play sports, so please, I'm just telling you a story. I'm not telling you this is what you should do. Are you with me?" There's my disclaimer. Larry responded with a left and a right. But what they didn't know was I was sitting in the stands beside two of our football players, Wayne and Jasper, big old country boys. And Wayne and Jasper had been talking the whole game. And they said to each other, "If something goes down, we're taking out Stan." That's what they said. And I'm sitting right beside him. Now, I'm the kind of guy, my mother taught me better. You know, I didn't get into fights. Now, I would defend myself if somebody hit me, but I didn't start fights, didn't get in the mess. Well, when Larry hit that guy with a left and a right, all of a sudden, it was on. Fights broke out all over the gym. Wayne and Jasper disappeared into the crowd. And I'm watching big old Stan in the crowd, people running around everywhere, and he was head and shoulders above most people. All of a sudden, he disappeared. Shoop. down on the floor. Well, what happened was Wayne and Jasper went and got Stan, pulled him down on the floor, and tuned him up a little bit. Well, the referees finally got control, got everybody settled down. Larry got a technical foul, but we won the game. We beat them. Now, why did I tell you that story from 30-some years ago? For one reason, giants don't fare very well in a crowd. Oh, they may be intimidating one-on-one, but when you get 30 people coming at you, I don't care how big you are, you in trouble. And so it is when we band together in the body of Christ. In fact, Jesus said this, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, there I am in the midst of them. Why? To make it good. The Old Testament version says it like this, one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight. Not 2,000, 10,000. When you come together with another believer in the body of Christ in prayer, your power is magnified. Don't allow the enemy to isolate you. Don't let him get you disconnected from your church family, from your natural family, from your brothers and sisters in Christ. When he does, you become an easy target. Here's what Peter said in the Amplified Version of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times, that the enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Be firm in your faith against the attack, rooted, established, immovable, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You do not suffer alone. Remember that. Listen, I don't care what you're going through, somebody else in the body of Christ has been through the same thing. Stop trying to reinvent the wheel. Find out how they won and do it. Find out how they got over and follow their example. By the way, the Bible's full of examples of how people overcame. But when you stand together with your brother or your sister in Christ, your power is magnified. Remember this statement. Giants don't do well in a crowd. Amen? Giants don't do well in a crowd. So don't allow him to isolate you. Amen. That's a good little tool. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to change gears. Okay? Stay connected. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we're going to look at another different principle or tool that will really serve you well in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 14 and then we'll teach a little bit from here. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, this statement has been used for the most part whenever I've heard it quoted or used or expressed. It's always used referring to a marriage relationship. And it is a valid principle. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Somebody said it like this, if you marry a child of the devil, you will have problems with your father-in-law. It goes without saying, as a believer in Christ, you don't marry a non-believer. You're headed for trouble. That's an unequal yoke. But let me explore this scripture a little further. Watch this. Why is that so important? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part does he that believes have with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice verse 17. Wherefore, or because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, this scripture has been used and abused for centuries. But we want to look at the context, and I'm going to give you a nice little tool that you can use for the rest of your life. Notice where I began. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, you do not connect or yoke up with people who are inconsistent with your faith. That does not mean that you hide yourself from the world. Notice what he says. For what communion does light have with darkness? The believer is called light. The believer is called righteousness. The believer is called Christ. The believer is called a believer. The believer is called the temple of God. He's trying to get them to see who they are. And so we don't want to create alliances that are inconsistent with our faith. And it goes well beyond a marriage relationship. Now, what's the remedy? Because of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That is a scripture that my Pentecostal holiness friends used to beat the daylights out of. I've often told the story when I was a young guy and first came to Erie. I used to play a lot of basketball, and a bunch of us rented a gym from a Lutheran church over on West 17th Street, and we played ball on Friday nights. Everybody in the building was saved except one guy, and we're working on him. And the next Saturday, we had a minister's meeting, and some of those same men who were with me at the gym the night before were at this minister's meeting, and I'm sitting next to a pastor who's since gone to be with the Lord, but I wouldn't name him anyway. And he looked at me, and word must have got out. He said, boy, when I was in the world, I used to love to play ball. I thought, uh-oh, somebody told on us. And so I looked around the room at the other guys who were in the gym with me that night, and they all got the jaw hanging, didn't have enough nerve to say anything. And so I said to this pastor, I said, excuse me, show me in the Bible where it says it's a sin to play sports. And he quoted this verse to me. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. I said, wait a minute. You do a lot of things like the world does. Ooh, I got his attention then. I said, you dress like the world, you eat like the world, you know. See, they believed that it was a sin to participate in anything where there are unbelievers. You just stick to your own little group. And the only fun you can have is eat too much. I'm telling the truth. They thought it was a sin to exercise, is a sin to go to the picture show. That's what they called movies, picture shows. First time they laid that one on me, I said, huh? They said, we don't go to picture shows. I said, what? We don't go to picture shows. I said, you mean movies? Yeah. I said, oh, okay. So y'all just stay home and watch them on TV. I remember once, you know, we had a skating party, and I asked one of the ministers, you going to the skating party? He liked to choke. I said, what, man, what? There's nothing wrong with roller skating. One time I told a brother, I said, I'm going out to Prescott. You going where? I'm going to the beach. He got all quiet on me, look all funny. I said, what's wrong with you, man? I said, come on, get it out. I thought it was a sin to go to the beach. I said, why would it be a sin to go to the beach? Well, there's women out there. with bathing suits on. Oh, man, you stay home. You got a lust problem? I'm going to the beach. But some people are that way. They just think, I'm going to stay away from everybody and our clothes will... No! God made that beach for you. God wants you to live life to its fullest and enjoy it. How are you going to win people when you're staying away from them? No, we are the light of the world. We're the candle on the candlestick. We're not supposed to be under the bushel under the bed. Jesus said it like this, go into every man's world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't do that running from folk. So what does this verse mean? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now you have to understand the context and the culture. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, a very metropolitan, cosmopolitan city. In the city of Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to the worship of Venus or Aphrodite, the love goddess. And they worshiped Aphrodite through, listen, nothing new under the sun. Sex, drugs, and music. That's how they did it. 1,000 temple priestesses. If you wanted to get close to God, quote unquote, you had sex with the temple priestess. And man, men came from all over the world to worship at the temple of Aphrodite. There was another temple not far from the one in Athens, but this one was in, not Corinth, but further down in Turkey. This thing was so large, they had an outdoor theater that would see 25,000 people. This cult was huge. So now Paul's writing to men and women who used to worship at the temple of Aphrodite and saying, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean, akathartos, which means morally lewd, specifically demonic. So come away from those things that are morally lewd and demonic and don't touch them and I will give you favor. But how do we remain separate? But yet we're in this world, but not of this world. One word gives us light. The word separate in the Greek is the Greek word anaphorizo. And it literally means to live your life with limits and boundaries and to exclude some things. Doesn't mean you're afraid of anybody. Doesn't mean you have to dress a certain way. Doesn't mean you have to wear your hair in a bun. Doesn't mean that you can't wear makeup. Are y'all with me? But living your life with limits and boundaries and learning to exclude some things. I tell people all the time, I have more fun than most 10 men that I know. But I live my life with limits and boundaries. But it doesn't mean I have an attitude. Y'all with me? We live in a culture that's changing very quickly. And there's some morally lewd stuff that they're trying to whip on us. And it doesn't mean we hate people. We don't hate people. We have to minister to people with compassion. But you live your life by principle. Are you with me? And it doesn't mean that you hide from people. I'm proud of serving Jesus Christ. I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. You know, I'm not going to go around and beat you up with my Bible. You with me? I'm going to love you. In spite of what you do or what you're involved in, I'm going to love you with compassion. Because that's what Jesus does. Are you with me? But I live my life with limits and boundaries. My wife and I can go to dinner with a bunch of people and sit at the table and there'd be a bunch of us and we're the only ones not drinking alcohol. But I don't jump on the table and tell everybody who's drinking, you're going to hell because you had it. No! There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not, you know? Now, it's not good for ministers to do that. So I make a decision not to do it. That's my limit, my boundary. Are you with me? And there are a lot of things. We just have to be careful what we do. And so you establish limits and boundaries and you don't cross them. Amen? And that's what the enemy endeavors for you to do. Cross the line. Step out of bounds. Now, what is out of bounds for you? You know. I don't have to tell you. Because you've got the peace of God on the inside. And He'll let you know when you step out of bounds. He'll blow the whistle, throw the flag, flip the card. You got this feeling on the inside of you like, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone here. I shouldn't do this. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Amen. Amen. There are certain things I just don't do. It doesn't mean everybody else. It might be good for you, ain't good for me. See, Jesus has set this up so that we have like a GPS on the inside of us. We know when we get off course.
Right.
See, I have GPS in my vehicle, in my Tahoe, and whenever I plot a route, if I make a wrong turn, this nice, kind voice comes over the audio system and says, "You have left the route. Would you like us to recalculate the route for you?" In other words, you where you shouldn't be. And so I have to respond, yes or no. If I don't, that little voice is going to keep bugging me. "You have left the route. Would you like us to recalculate?" And if I ignore it, it'll say, "At the next turn, turn left. Turn around. Go back to the right place." Holy Spirit does the same thing with you. You have left the route. You need to make an adjustment. Are you with me? Now listen, if you keep ignoring that voice, it'll begin to become faint and dim. And pretty soon, you've ignored it so much you won't even hear it anymore. And that's what it means to have a seared conscience, where you don't even hear the voice of God anymore. You never want to find yourself in that state. Limits, boundaries, and exclude some things. Doesn't mean you condemn people who do things differently than you. But you know that you are righteousness. You are the temple of the living God. And you are light. Not darkness, but light. When you learn to live your life with limits and boundaries, you can say like the Apostle Paul did. He said, "I have a conscience that's free of offense." In other words, there's nothing bugging me. Shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said this, shouldn't have said that. Now, we've all missed it. We've all made mistakes. If you've repented of those things, God has forgiven you. He's forgotten about it. You need to forget about it too.
Amen.
But learn to stay on course. Amen?
Amen?
And so there are little things that I've established as limits and boundaries in my life, and I just don't cross them. My wife and I were having fun talking about a situation that happened a couple years ago, wasn't it? And somebody somehow got by her and ended up in my office. "Pastor Young, I want a membership application." "Well, okay, I'm in the office by myself. I don't know how she got in there." And so I kindly walked her back to the door, found my wife. I said, "Just go see my wife. She'll make sure you get one." Limits, boundaries.
Yep.
And exclude some things. Hey, when you got the best wife, go after the rest. You understand what I'm saying? Just learn to live your life that way. And man, it's really important with you. Amen? There are certain things you just shouldn't do. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. Yeah, but your GPS is telling you when you do that, you're off course. You know? Do you want to get to where you're supposed to be? Or you want to stay out there running around in circles? You better listen to your GPS. Amen?
Amen.
You know? I've got a lot of friends. Some of them I haven't seen in a lot of years. They like to get involved in some things. I just don't do it. "Hey, Bill, you coming out with us?" "No." Doesn't mean I condemn them for what they do. It's just, no, that's past my limit. I'm not going there. It ain't worth it. Amen? It's just not worth it. And when you learn to live your life that way, it gets easier and easier and easier. And it becomes so much fun. It's really enjoyable. Amen? So, we've looked at two tools from the toolbox today. Number one, stay connected. Don't allow the enemy to isolate you. That's his primary method of taking advantage of you, and that's a strategy that he has used for thousands of years. He'll isolate believers and then launch an attack. You need to stay connected. The giants don't do too well in a crowd. Amen? You know, you don't have Jasper and Wayne sitting up in the bleachers. You got the Holy Ghost in the bleachers. He's going to take care of you. Amen? Number two, live your life with limits and boundaries. Learn to exclude some things, especially morally lewd things. Now, people may try to force it on you. Don't be a hater, because they'll call you a bigot if you don't accept certain things. Just simply say, hey, you do what you want to do, but this is the way I live my life. I have limits and boundaries, and that's one thing that I exclude. And so you knock yourself out, you know, but this is the way I'm living. Amen? Amen. Did you guys learn anything today? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? God is so good. We are not dismissing. We are going to have Holy Communion here in just a moment. But I want to pray with you. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for letting us know that in the battles of life, we're not alone. And we can make a decision to stay connected. We're not going to be isolated so that we become an easy prey. But I thank you for the care and the fabric that we have in the body of Christ. We are the body and members individually, but we're only effective when we're working together in concert. So, Father, give us the care, the concern, the desire to pray for others so that when they're attacked, we stand shoulder to shoulder and resist the enemy together. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your power, because you've given us tools whereby we can overcome. But we're always more effective when we're together. And Father, we thank you as well for the discernment, the understanding to know how to live with limits and boundaries. Thank you for that internal GPS, which is nothing more than conscience or the voice of the Spirit, that lets us know when we're off course so we can make an adjustment and get back on course. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful grace that you've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the ushers to come, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And as we have communion, when they pass the elements around, if you would hold on to it until we can all eat together and drink together, okay? This is a very, very powerful part of what we do. And we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But first, I'm going to ask Minister Charles if he would pray before we begin.